Oh, Father, I just commit this word to you. I thank you that through Ephesians we can learn so much from Paul's teachings to the church in Ephesus. And I just commit this one to you as well, which is Paul's prayer to the church. And I pray that every heart today would be open, Lord, to receiving and to hearing what you're saying to us today. So we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so Paul's prayer to the church. So today we're going to conclude the third chapter. We got halfway through last time. And the first three chapters are about the doctrine. We covered things like God's amazing grace and how he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Paul also talked about the mystery of the church. And now that we're all one in Christ, you know, no Jew or Gentile now, we're all amalgamated. No slave nor free, no male nor female, we're one in Christ. And so I guess you could say that we as the church are the heart, the voice, the ears, the hands and the feet and so forth in this world in which we live. So as we look at this last section of Ephesians, Paul's speaking to the church here and he prays for the church. So this whole section is a prayer really. And from this prayer we get some insights into Paul's prayer. We come to a section, with the prayer, we come to this section, and I think we should really take note of how Paul prays and what in the manner that he does. And I think we can learn a lot from this today because I think people struggle with prayer. You know, a lot of people struggle to have their own prayer time, and then there's, you know, both personal prayer and groups that we gather in to pray. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole lot and then we'll go back over it. So verse 14 we start with. For this reason, just remember the reason is the mystery of the church that we're now all one. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As I said, you know, I think people do struggle with prayer. And I was talking to one of our BMI people up at our last gathering, and he was saying that they have a weekly prayer meeting and they get three people. That's him, his wife and the pastor. And I thought, wow, you know, of a church of 80 or 90 people, three or four people. And I thought, gee whiz. We had our monthly prayer meeting yesterday and we had 10, which was great because I know it's a long weekend and people are away. And usually we can have up to 18, which I think is pretty good for a church our size. Jill has a prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning and has been doing that before I ever came to this church, I think. Like, I'm 35, 40 years ago, Jill's been running a prayer meeting. And I'm thankful for that and for the people that have prayed, because I think that's why we're still here. That's why we're still standing, through the prayers of faithful people. We have a pre-service prayer before the service to commit the service to the Lord. You know, we can have half a dozen or more there. And I think for us it's pretty good, but we could be better, couldn't we? I wonder why people struggle with prayer. In a group, is it because they're intimidated to pray in front of others? Could be. People think, oh, I don't know if I'm praying right. That's another thing. So Paul begins speaking to us about prayer in the body of Christ, and I think we can learn some things here. He starts off saying, I bow my knees before the Father. So is there a proper posture for prayer? Well, in Genesis, Abraham stood before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat bowed before the Lord as he prayed. David sat before the Lord. Daniel knelt and bowed three times before the Lord. So they're all proper portions. And I mean, the trouble with us is if we get on our knees, we mightn't get back up again. But you can stand, you can kneel, you can sit, you can bow. The position of the body doesn't matter as much as the position of your heart when you come before the Lord. So we don't get legalistic about it, do we? We see people standing, kneeling, bowing, even walking. I like to walk. It seems to rev me up a bit when I pray. But prayer is not limited to a particular posture. But I guess in this situation, the kneeling posture puts us in an attitude of surrender before the Lord and humility. And that's what Paul's doing here. Because he says, and I'm going to go over the verses again, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." That inner being is what's being renewed in us. That's the part. And verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love." Notice here, Paul mentions the Trinity. He bows before the Father. He asks that you would be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. So Paul references all three of the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so he addresses it. And again, it's not a legalistic thing. If you just pray, "Dear God," you're addressing them all, it's okay. But he says this. He addresses God through the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, and that's what he does. But it doesn't mean that if you pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it's wrong. It's you're praying, and that's the main thing. And God's more interested in your relationship, that you're actually coming to him in prayer. And so we don't stress about it. But we can learn from the Word as to how Paul prays. Because, as I said, he comes to the Father in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. And this is what he laid down for us. So look what he says about indwelling in verses 16 and 17. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love." I'm going to repeat them a bit. But it almost sounds like he's praying that you'd be strong enough to have Christ living in your heart. But that's not what he's saying. The question is not about having Jesus in your heart. It's a question of making sure that Jesus feels at home in your heart. You see, when we're born again, and we know Christ and accept him as our Lord and Saviour and what he did for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, in our heart and in our lives. And what Paul is making a reference to is having Christ dwell there without any kind of grieving or any kind of feeling unwelcome. And so we could ask ourselves the question, what might make Jesus feel uncomfortable or unwelcome in our heart? In the Greek, the word dwelling has two meanings. One of them is described by living in a community or a house or a family where you would be a guest or even a stranger. And the other meaning speaks of living in a house or a community as a permanent resident, your home. And Paul's using this definition here when he speaks of the Holy Spirit or Jesus living in you as a permanent resident. So he is praying for you that you would be able to let Jesus live in your heart as a permanent resident without grievances or issues. And what makes some of those things might Jesus feel unwelcome with? Well, Paul encourages us to take inventory of our life and ask ourselves the question, is my heart an environment where Jesus would feel welcome? Or is my heart an environment that is constantly putting him at odds with my behaviour, my thoughts or my actions? I love that David prayed this beautiful prayer in Psalm 139, when he says to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me," that means test me, "and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So David is asking the Lord, "Is there anything in me, God, in my life that is grieving you in any way? Anything?" And of course, when we think of the Holy Spirit coming into our heart, do we just assume that he's okay? I don't even think we think about it. Do we forget he's even there, that he's even with us? And then do we go off and watch something completely inappropriate, or do something that is against godly Christian values? Is that the inhabitation that you want to create for Jesus to dwell in you? So I think we have to ask ourselves, "Search me, O God. You know my heart, and if there's anything in me." David didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come to live in people back then. He was around people and he did certain things, but he did not until Jesus came and prayed for the disciples that they would receive it. And so David's heart was still tender toward God, and he didn't want any grievance that God would not be with him and be pleased with him. And that should be our prayer, and a continual thing, I think, to check up. Are we okay, God? Is there anything that's snuck in me that you wouldn't approve on? Maybe we don't do it because we're afraid of what he might find or what we already know is there. And we know that David certainly wasn't perfect by any means. I mean, his story is right through the Bible. I'm just glad ours didn't get written in there too. And yet, even in his failings, God called him a man after his own heart. So it doesn't matter what we've done. God still loves us. And yet David still had the courage to come to God and say, "Search me, God, test me and see if there's anything in here." And I think that's what Paul is encouraging us to do when he says, "I'm praying for you." He's praying for the church that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So he's praying that we would live our lives in such a way that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts would be welcoming, a welcoming one, and that the Lordship of Jesus Christ would extend into every aspect of our life, especially the things you do when no one's watching, how you treat people, how you treat one another, how we spend our money, or the words that we speak to others about. Are we creating an environment that is welcoming to the Holy Spirit? And this isn't to condemn you, Satan does that, but this is just to remind us to always have that checkup about our heart. It's not certainly not about living a perfect life. It's more about responding quickly. If the Lord does show you something, change it straight away and be responsive to his conviction on our life. And when you can agree with the Holy Spirit and he reveals something, sin or whatever that is, you confess it and you pray for forgiveness, then you've just created an environment where he is welcome. So it's about learning to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he reveals these things. And it's not easy to do, and that's why Paul says, "I pray that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit." He just didn't say that you'd find inner strength. He prayed that you would have the power through the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power comes from, the Holy Spirit. We all need that to live a Christian life of power and authority. We need the Holy Spirit. And verse 17, I'll repeat it again in 18, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints," that's us, "what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." Paul's talking about the love of God here, but there's two pictures here. One's relating to a gardener being rooted. I'm not a great gardener, but I do know that the root of a plant is vitally important because it provides nourishment and stability, and the roots go down deep. And that anchors them to the ground so that when the winds come and the storm comes and the wind blows them, that they would be strong, that they could stand. So Paul prays that you too would be rooted and planted in the love of Christ. how far do our roots go down in the love of Christ, so that when the storms of life come in our lives, that we can still stand and not doubt his love for us. You know, if you question his love, then maybe your roots aren't down far enough, because we need to be rooted in an understanding of his love. And Paul uses another picture, that you would be grounded in love. And grounded speaks of foundation. And Paul prays that we would have a foundation of understanding. And because it's all by faith, isn't it? When we don't understand something, we believe it by faith. And if we have a strong foundation, you can build upon it. And we are stable in that. Our structure will be stable. And if you are founded on the love of God, then there's a stability, a strength and an understanding. And Paul is praying for these things in the body of Christ, because sadly we see people come, but if they're not grounded and they're not rooted in the things of God and the love of God, we often don't see them again. And that's really important, that you allow your, you plant yourself and your roots go down deep. Verse 19, Paul says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What is it to surpass knowledge? Well, Paul is speaking of the love of Christ here. He's not talking about an intellectual knowledge, just a knowing in your head, but that you would experience it and that you would truly know the love of Christ, that you would come to a place in your life where you would experience the life-changing power of his love. Not just knowing it here, but knowing it here. There's a difference. And Paul knows, because he experienced it, that if we come face to face with the love of Christ, it will change our life. Literally, it will change our life. That's what God's love does. It changes our lives. And you might be thinking, well, I've never really experienced the love of Christ. I've heard about it, I've sung about it, I've read about it. You see, you can guarantee the enemy doesn't want you to know how much God loves you. And that's the first thing he does when you come to Christ, is suggest to you that he couldn't possibly love you or forgive you for whatever you've done. The devil is always going to suggest these things, but you've got to just disregard them. Because if the word of God says he loves you, and that's the final authority, whatever lies come up, if they're not in the Bible, it's the devil. So can I encourage you in this? In your prayer time, if you feel like you want to experience that in a deeper way, simply say, "Lord, I just want to know you more. I just want you to show me your love in a tangible way." And don't give up, because I believe that he will do that. And don't let the enemy whisper in your ear. And I believe God will reveal his love to you. And when he does, you'll be changed again. It will change your entire outlook on everything. And Paul ends this prayer with the doxology, which is just really called a short hymn of praise. He says, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Power at work within us, that's good, isn't it? "So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I mean, these verses have been a blessing and encouragement, because this is just really encouraging, isn't it? That God would do all this for us. Paul starts with the thought that God is able, but then Paul builds on this. He's able to do far more, and then far more abundantly than we could ever think. Like just thinking it or imagine. And so it gets better, and it's according to the power that works within us. So I guess Paul is trying to enlarge our understanding of the goodness of God and the grace and the power of him, because it relates to him when we come to prayer, when we come before him, so that we would not be hindered by our unbelief or small faith. And when we get to begin to understand that the idea, when it's in our heart, it changes the way you pray. And the things that you pray about, it no longer becomes all about me, but about God and knowing how great he is. And I think there's a few reasons why we could feel that maybe, well, that's not working in my life. It might say it there, but I'm not feeling it here. and you feel like nothing's happening. But firstly, have we truly learned to come before the throne of grace? And what I mean by that is we live in this culture of convenience where we're accustomed to getting what we want instantly. You microwave, your dinner's done in a minute. You know, a Macca's thing, you're just getting your instant meal. And we expect that God would operate in the same way when we want something. Have we learned to be patient in prayer and respect that there is a process of waiting on the Lord? And we pray to God, but we want our answer now. And we don't always see it. And we give up. But that's the world that we live in. But there is a time when we come before the throne of grace and wait on Him. And there's a process of coming before Him, a process of faith, a process of prayer and petition. And Jesus gave us an example in the Gospels because He often withdrew into a quiet place where He would pray. And when He had decisions to make, He would stay up all night long. I've never done that. It is challenging and physically challenging to persevere through the difficulties of life. But there is a process. In Deuteronomy 4:29, we read this. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search after Him with all your heart and all your soul. And Jeremiah says pretty much the same thing in 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, we don't do that sometimes. We just come with our requests. And Lord, fix this, and this is hurting me, fix that. But it's a process, and sometimes time is involved. And that's why when we read that God is able to do abundantly more, we don't really believe it. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Have you ever thought about that? There's a reward for those who seek Him. And I think the other thing is that we apply our understanding to what God is doing. And if we read the Word, it says that His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. They're different. And we lack so much understanding. You see, God promises me that He will work things for good, but sometimes I can disagree with Him on what's good. He knows what's good for me better than I do. And He can work anything, but is it good? And we try and interpret the purposes and the will of God and the goodness of God through our understanding. And our understanding falls incredibly short. Because again, God's ways are higher. He knows the end of the story from the beginning, and His thoughts are way different than my thoughts. So we forget and we judge what God is doing in our life according to our thoughts and our understanding, and our understanding is incredibly limited. And as we finish, Isaiah 55:3 says this, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. You see, we need to incline our ear to Him. We need to come still before Him. And when we come and start asking God for things, our ear must be inclined to His voice. Not the voice of the world or the voice of our thoughts, but His thoughts, His ear, our ear to incline to Him. And if we have that attitude, then I believe we will begin to hear His voice. And it says it will be life to your soul. So when we have our ears tuned to our voice, then basically it's our demands that are on the table and our desires. But the Lord says, incline your ear to me, to my voice. And when our eyes are tuned, are tuned to His voice, and we're in sync with Him, then we will hear from Him. And so that's finishing that chapter, but I'm just going to read that again as the prayer over us. So if you want to go right back to the first slide. So I'm praying this over the church. For this reason, we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. And now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So it wasn't a long lot of scripture there today, but I didn't want to start into chapter 4. But I just pray that you would take some of those things on. Is our ear attuned to him? Is our heart a place where Jesus would be welcome, where the Holy Spirit would indwell us in a comfortable place and not be grieved by our actions, even our thoughts? I mean, thoughts come, and thoughts come from the enemy, and that's not a sin. It's just what we do with them. And we don't need to dwell on them. If they're not from God, get rid of them. The Bible says to dwell on good things and beautiful things. And we have the opportunity. We can change our thinking. And so I just encourage you just to take those points and to just really take them to the Lord in prayer. Search me, O God, is there anything in me? And to just have our ear attuned to him, because his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. And so we just thank you, Father, for your word today. That, Lord, we just give you permission to come in and shine your Holy Spirit spotlight on anything in our hearts that, Lord, you would want us to change, to repent of, to sort out, whatever. And I thank you that you're doing a great work in us, that you're growing us, you're building us from faith to faith. And Lord, I just know we're going to be a faith-filled lot of people in this place. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing about the love of God as well. Did you like the first lot of songs?